Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's a Faith and Family Friday program. I'm going to focus a lot on the journey of faith today. And it's not going to be that easy of a journey because we're going to lean on one of the greatest spiritual giants in our tradition, and that's St. John of the Cross. We're going to take a look at the very beginning, book one, as he dives into some of the imperfections of beginners. And unfortunately, we're going to show up as beginners. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you. Praise you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the great saints who inspire us to walk the path of faith. And Lord, we acknowledge it's ordinary time, but we have an extraordinary call to become saints and to fulfill our God-given mission. And that's what we want to do. That's what we will to do. That's what we intend to do with our lives. But Lord, we are weak. We fall short. And so we need your grace. I pray today, Lord, that we'd be blessed by the teaching of St. John of the Cross, that he would speak to us from across the centuries and be a voice as a true doctor of the church, a doctor of the spiritual life, that he would truly give us insight and wisdom to support us, encourage us, and yes, hold us accountable to more fully conform to you, Jesus, more fully be transfigured into you, that you would come alive in us more completely. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So, boy, oh boy, I have too many notes. I am never going to get through all of this. I'm going to get through as much as I can. My goal is to get through at least two of these chapters in book one, chapter two and chapter three, that have to do with some of the imperfections of pride possessed by beginners and some imperfections of spiritual avarice. Whoa. Spiritual avarice, commonly found in beginners. Have you ever even heard of that? Spiritual greed, spiritual avarice. Well, John of the Cross is going to expose us. He's going to challenge us, brothers and sisters. However, before we dive into that, I'm honoring this journey forward, these heading toward the March for Life. We are marching towards the March for Life and doing so by here on Sacred Heart Radio, joining with so many others around the country, around the state of Washington, in Western Washington, utilizing respectlife.org to do a 9-day novena that is around ending abortion in its many facets. And so today I'm going to pray through day number two of these 9 days for life. And the intention today, I'm going to do the intention, the prayers, a reflection, and then some acts of reparation and a further step. Okay? So let's get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The intention today is, may each person suffering from participation in abortion find forgiveness, hope, and healing in Christ. One more time. May each person suffering from participation in abortion find forgiveness, hope, and healing in Christ. And in fact, if you've ever had a chance to be brought into nearness, be brought into connection or relationship with those who have participated in an abortion directly by having an abortion or by accompanying a loved one or a friend along the path of an abortion, there is some deep and tremendous suffering that does result. And so we will pray for them today. Again, we're going to pray an Our Father, three Hail Marys, and a Glory Be. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then there's a reflection. Countless children's lives have been ended by abortion, and countless parents and family members suffer guilt, grief, and regret, often in silence. Yet God's greatest desire is to forgive. No matter how far we have each strayed from his side, he says to us, do not be afraid. Draw close to my heart. Be assured that it is never too late to seek God's forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation. Consider the parable of the prodigal son. After repenting of sinning against his father, he returns from far away to seek forgiveness and work as a servant. But his father sees him approaching, runs to warmly embrace him, and hosts a banquet to celebrate his return. So too does God welcome all his children who come to him in the sacrament of reconciliation with contrite hearts, no matter how serious the sin. Let us turn confidently to our Lord, who is love and mercy. Powerful reflection, and so important for us to know. And just to say, brothers and sisters, that we are remembering in a special way those who are associated with an abortion that has occurred, and they desperately need to know that there is a fresh start and a new beginning. I'll do the acts of reparation and the one further step, and then I'll offer a few more comments. The acts of reparation, again, beautiful thing. Repair the damage caused by sin. It might not be what you've done, but you're repairing the damage on behalf of someone else, in the place of someone else, for the sake of someone else. Repair the damage, brothers and sisters. It's an important spiritual work, and you can do it. Abstain from meat today. That is doable. How much of a struggle or a challenge would that be for us to abstain from meat today? Pray the chaplet of divine mercy for today's intention. If you don't know the chaplet of divine mercy, please become familiar with it. The messages of St. Faustina and this ocean of mercy, who is the Father, who encompasses us in mercy, and the Lord who says, plunge these souls, especially those that are the furthest from me and who have offended me the most, plunge them into this ocean of mercy, and so that my cleansing, healing work can set them free and refresh them and restore them. There is no one beyond the hands and the extent of the Father's encompassing mercy. And then the third act of reparation, offer some other sacrifice, prayer, or act of penance that you feel called to do for today's intention. And then one step further, if a friend confided in you that she had an abortion, would you be able to listen and respond in a way that brings her closer to forgiveness and healing? Learn how in, and then there's a link here, and this is again at respectlife.org, how to talk to a friend who's had an abortion. Respectlife.org, and this is day 2. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I hope that was a blessing to walk through that. And we'll do that during the 9 days. Now, obviously, it's not going to happen over the weekend. You can do this on your own, respectlife.org, day 3, day 4. And then Father Nagel and I will do this on day 5. We'll at least do the prayers. We'll at least do the prayers portion of the Respect Life Novena and mention the intention. So I have had the, let's call it the painful privilege of having more than one woman disclose to me that they've had an abortion. And these were people who were, I'm just going to, I'll use this language, were, you know, in the inner circle of my relationships. And so these were not, these actions were not known by many people. They were kept hidden from all, but for but a very few. And yet the conversations that I've had just stick in my mind. One of them, it was a very painful disclosure that she made. And she had said she did not, she wanted to share something with me, but she was very afraid because she thought that I would hate her and reject her. And that I would, she would not, I would, you know, remove her from my life, remove her from any connection with me. And I assured her that would not be the case. And after a while, she ended up saying, I look around and I see 5-year-old kids. And whenever I see a kid that's around 5-year-old kids, I wonder what my 5-year-old would have looked like. And then she disclosed that she had become pregnant when she was single, had kept it hidden, told her mom, and her mom, out of some type of, I don't know if it was shame or reputational embarrassment, or thought it was going to be the best decision for her since she was single and young to end the life of that baby. And she had all of that family pressure and no family support. She didn't know how to bring it to others in her life that would have given her a different voice and a different path. And she ended up having an abortion and felt such pain in her heart and such shame, and that haunting imagination, that haunting image in her mind of what would my child have been like. And so I didn't have the how to talk to a friend who's had an abortion. I was young myself, and I just in my own way said that the Lord would forgive you and seek his forgiveness, seek his healing, and that the Lord can redeem all things and even redeem a sense of connecting with this child that she had decided to abort, made the decision to abort. And I never talked to her about it again. You know, our lives ended up kind of shifting into different directions. I remained connected to her, but never brought that up again. And I don't know if she ever went through a process of healing. I don't know how that might potentially have had a deeper impact on her life. I just don't know. The other one, another person in that sort of inner circle of my relationships, ended up sharing this with me after she went through a healing retreat and a healing process. I think it was a Project Rachel retreat, and she worked through forgiveness. There was a priest who had accompanied her in confession and in spiritual guidance. She named her child and asked her child for forgiveness. You know, just a variety of things that she had gone through in order to come to a sense of healing, of overcoming the terrible deed that she had done. And again, she was nervous to share it, but it was part of her own healing process to disclose this to me, when she had a sense of confidence that I was not going to reject her. And so let me just say that in brief, that this theme today, praying for those who have who are suffering because of their association with or participation in an abortion, oh, they are desperately in need of hope, healing, and forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. And so pray for them. Pray for them, because, you know, in their place of shame and hurt and self-disgust and self-hatred, they can end up doing so many more harmful things to themselves, because they feel like, why would God ever forgive them? All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to dive into St. John of the Cross. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Okay, as I mentioned, this is it's time for a spiritual workout. It's time to get into the gym with the big boys. We're going to get into the heavyweight division here. We're going right for St. John of the Cross. We're going right for the Dark Knight. If you haven't read The Dark Knight, I'm not encouraging you. It's not an easy read from a couple of dimensions, from understanding like the context and the overall structure of what he's saying, from the standpoint of the depth of insight that he has. So much of what he's saying requires a level of maturity in the spiritual life itself. You can't just pick the book off the shelf if you're not a person of faith and start reading it and think you're going to get it. But the third reason, because I'm not thinking that that you folks are falling into those categories, but his writings are so profound and incisive that it's heavyweight stuff. It's not for the faint of heart. So we deserve this, right? This is our tradition. This is our inheritance, and we deserve to be able to get access to this. And so part of my call, my stewardship here on the radio for 20 years is to hand on to you what I've been privileged to be able to read and study and be led into by great teachers of the faith, spiritual directors, and professors down through the years. And so I want to hand that on to you in a way that I'm not going to read everything to you, but I'm going to cherry pick out some key things that will frame things for you, and then serve up the good stuff, serve up the heavy stuff, and let's see what the Lord is going to do with it. You will be encouraged. You will be challenged. Okay. So he is, he's saying here that this is going to lead up to the first Dark Night, is this state, the status, the state of the beginners, right? So we're the beginners. Beginners are, when you get launched in the journey of your spiritual life, you're a beginner. And then in this beginner stage, you're attached to the things of the world and the things that your senses connect you to. And you heard me talk all about that. And there's a certain mode of praying and all of this. Well, St. John of the Cross will make it clear abundantly that the great, great majority of folks who are listening to me, and yes, I who am speaking, have many dimensions of the beginner still at work in our lives. Okay. So, remember, he's speaking to Discalced Carmelite nuns, right? And brothers and priests. So he's speaking to like men and women who have dedicated their lives totally to a rigorous life of faith. So there's a way in which we're not the first audience, the first natural audience for these writings, but we can still be blessed by them. So he talks about characteristics of beginners. He says, look, it should be known that God nurtures and caresses the soul after it is resolutely converted to his service, like a loving mother, like a loving mother. And he goes on and describes the way that the loving mother is just going to caress and just give warmth and milk and tender caresses to say, you know, you're welcomed and you're loved and you're nourished and you're nurtured, right? We get that. We like that. And we want to stay there. Well, the Lord who lovingly nurtures and caresses us like a mother at the beginning of our service is going to wean us off of that. He's going to move us beyond that. He says that we will find that we will have in that early stage of spiritual fervor a willingness and desire to like do spiritual things. So he says the soul finds its joy, therefore, in spending lengthy periods at prayer, perhaps even entire nights. Its penances are pleasures, its fasts, happiness, and the sacraments and spiritual conversations are its consolations. And he's like, although spiritual persons do practice these exercises with great profit and persistence and are very careful about them, spiritually seeking, they conduct themselves in a very weak and imperfect manner. Ouch. This is one of the mysteries of the spiritual life, is that the beginner looks like the perfect, right? You have the beginners, the proficients, and then the perfect, right? Those that are in the transformative union. They will often, the beginners in their initial stages of fervor will often mimic what the much more advanced, those who have walked through this spiritual journey and through these dark nights, what they are doing. They'll look the same externally, maybe even talk the same, but the inner core is fundamentally different, fundamentally different. And so he says, the motivation of beginners in their spiritual works and exercises is the consolation and satisfaction they experience in them. Ouch. We do these spiritual exercises. We do these prayers, these devotions, these spiritual works, corporal works of mercy, because we find them satisfying. We find them consoling. Beginners do. That's why we do them, he says. And since they have not been conditioned, beginners have not been conditioned by the arduous struggle of practicing virtue, we possess many faults and imperfections in the discharge of our spiritual activities. Okay, so even though on the outside we look alike, once you start digging in, you're going to find that one has endured an arduous struggle and practiced virtue, right? Practice virtue. Then there's all this whole list of virtues that are connecting to this idea of displaying human excellence and even beyond that, supernaturally displaying the very life of Christ in us, right? That journey we haven't had because we're at the beginning. So he's going to now identify, that's just a quick introduction, some of the imperfections of pride that are possessed by beginners. He says this, the beginners feel so fervent and diligent in their spiritual exercises and undertakings that a certain kind of secret pride is generated in them, which begets a complacency with themselves and their accomplishments, despite the fact that holy works do of their very nature cause humility. Okay, pause. Holy works, by their very nature, bring about and still nurture humility in us, which means a desire to lower ourselves, a desire to think not of ourselves, a desire to not receive good spiritual blessings and goods from things, but rather are focused on God and serving Him purely and with love. But beginners are engaged in spiritual undertakings and begin to think pride, like, oh, you know, not many people at daily mass today. Yeah, the Lord must be pretty happy with me. You know, lots of people I know, I'm not sure why they're not at daily mass, but I got here. Lord must be pretty proud. Prayed my rosary. I prayed three, four rosaries today. And yeah, not many. That puts me in the 1% category. Not many Catholics are praying four rosaries a day. And I fasted. I took a cold shower. Oh, man. I'm approaching spiritual Avengers status. Like, I got my own superpower here. I'm exaggerating, but you get the idea, right? You get the idea. So beginners develop a desire somewhat vain, at times very vain, to speak of spiritual things in the presence of others, and sometimes even to instruct rather than be instructed. In their hearts, they condemn others who don't seem to have the kind of devotion they would like them to have. And sometimes they give expression to this criticism, like the Pharisee who despised the publican while he boasted and praised God for the good deeds he himself accomplished. So let's just pay attention, right? That's a first weakness, that the very things that we do that are meant to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord, we start finding satisfaction in them. And then guess what? We start using those as a source of, obviously, God must be pleased with me. Hey, I'm pretty pleased with myself. And when those things don't happen, Lord, hey, come on, what's going on here? I want the goodies. All right, next. Said some beginners become so evil-minded by the stirring of the devil to grow pride and presumption in these beginners that they don't want anyone except themselves to appear holy. And so by both word and deed, they condemn and detract others whenever the occasion arises, seeing the little splinter in their brother's eye and failing to consider the beam in their own. They strain at the other's gnat and swallow their own camel. They become so evil-minded, they don't want anyone except themselves to appear holy. Ouch. Now, I know that temptation. I know that thought pattern. It doesn't show up exactly like that, like appearing holy, but it's like, hey, wait a minute. I've got more insight than they do. Wait a minute. How come they're getting better known than me? I should be better known. Hey, how come they have a bigger platform or a wider audience or getting a bigger response? That should be me. And so let me find opportunities to gently point out the flaws of this one, the limitations of that one, the negative aspects of how that one is showing up. And it's like, Tom, that's just a mirror. That's just a mirror shining back on you, whereby you will come to recognize, like, do you realize this is only showing you the spiritual darkness that is still encroaching on your life? Repent of that. Repent of that. That pride. That presumption. That arrogance. All right. It gets better. Right. I've got another 10 points on this. Ouch. Okay. I've got three more points, and then I've got one paragraph that has 7, 8 points in it. So. All right, point number three, they confess their sins in the most favorable light so as to appear better than they actually are. And thus they approach the confessional to excuse themselves rather than accuse themselves. Sometimes they confess the evil things they do to a different confessor so that their own confessor might think they commit no sins at all. Therefore, in their desire to appear holy, they enjoy relating their good behavior to their confessor and in such careful terms that these good deeds appear greater than they actually are. It would be more humble of them, as we shall point out later on, to make light of the good they do and to wish that no one, neither their confessor nor anybody else, should consider it of any importance at all. That's humility versus pride. Yeah, come on now. Are you ever tempted to go to confession and make light of the sin, downplay it, and maybe bring up even the worthy battle that you fought against it? And look at, you should be, you know, considering me really holy, right? I've told stories on the program before about the way in which at certain stages in my own spiritual journey, I would seek out face-to-face confession with priests that I knew, precisely to humble myself. It was like, I'm going to sit down, look you in the eye, and I'm going to confess. And I'm not going to be proud of my examination of conscience. I'm pretty thorough in my confession. And so I'm going to put it all out there. I'm going to just put it all out. Now, am I proud of my humility? Am I proud of my accusation? Like, you can see the trap, right? There are like traps around every corner here that pride can set. Instead of just taking our eyes off ourselves and putting our eyes on the Lord. All right, number four. He says, sometimes beginners minimize their faults and other times they become discouraged by them since they felt they were already saints. And they become impatient and angry with themselves, which is another fault. They're often extremely anxious that God removes their faults and imperfections, but their motive is personal peace rather than God. Boom, mic drop. Did you hear that? The insight there is so profound. Lord, please, you know, heal me, convert me of my imperfections, please, because I'm tired of them. I'm embarrassed by them. It makes me realize that I'm not a saint. Lord, I just want to be able to think of myself as a saint. Please get rid of these faults. Instead of, oh Lord, I just come before you and I just put my life before you just as I am. And you know just who I am. In fact, you see me to the core of my being and you know sins that I commit way better. Infinitely better than I do. But I still come because I've got nowhere else to go. Please, you have every right to reject me. And I can only say thank you. Thank you for your mercy. And I just beg you for some of that mercy to give me a fresh start. I need it. I am desperate for it because I have nowhere else to go but you. And I am lost without you. That's how we go before the Lord. Not in arrogance and in pride. All right. Next. The next one actually is it's kind of long. The number of points, sorry. It's the same. He's talking about souls that are advancing in perfection. And so, well, actually, let me just stop and take a break. When I take a break, and then when I come back, I'm going to dig back into The Dark Night by St. John of the Cross and continue on the spiritual journey.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Welcome back to the program. All right, here we go. We're going to advance. We're going to advance in the spiritual life. We're going to get beyond that early stage where we have that fervor and that enthusiasm that makes us mimic saintly behavior. We take on all these things with great devotion, and then all of a sudden, we become complacent and sad and give up our spiritual activities. When we don't get the same degree of pleasure and satisfaction out of them, we start complaining to God and we want God to remove our imperfections and we hide things in confession, right? No, now we're going to advance. Let's advance. Again, this is still in the chapter on pride. We're going to get to the chapter on spiritual avarice, all right? In probably the next section. Okay. Souls, however, who are advancing in perfection act in an entirely different manner and with a different quality of spirit during this period. They receive great benefit from their humility, by which they not only place little importance on their deeds, but also take very little self-satisfaction from them. Did you hear that? How many times am I talking about we're called to be saints fulfilling our God-given mission? You remember the passage in Luke where the servant that's worked out in the vineyard all day, in the fields all day, comes in at the end of the day, and the master's there. Does he then come and sit down with the master and eat the dinner? No, he serves the master first, and then he goes and sits down and has his dinner afterwards. And he says, I'm a useless servant. I've done nothing, right? Having that spirit of humility is, I'm not thinking of myself, measuring myself, comparing myself, or trying to present the goods that I've done. I'm not drawing attention to it. I'm just focused on the Lord and fulfilling my duty. And so little importance on my deeds, number one. Number two, take little satisfaction in them. What do we take satisfaction in if not in the, look at the good work I did? How about that the Lord has given me the opportunity to do this work? Thank you. Third, they think everyone else is far better than themselves. Okay. Do you do that? How often do we do that? How often do we actually think someone is far better than me? And I want to say that now and then that is a peak on a mountaintop that I get to. That St. Paul spirit that says, you know, of all sinners, I'm the greatest. That St. Paul saw himself as the greatest sinner, not because he committed the most sins or the worst sins, but because of this insight. He saw the holiness of God, the perfection of God, and he saw the graces he was given. And this is how he had betrayed them. He had betrayed the Lord and the graces he had given. And he couldn't imagine that anyone else would fail as badly as he has failed. I am the worst sinner. I am the greatest sinner. So now and again, I do get that sense where typically it does come up in the course of failure. But when I've sinned, it's like, I can't imagine anybody having received the graces I've received sinning as badly as I've just sinned. But that's, well, believe it or not, that's a mature insight. And boy, we don't want to have that insight come to us through sin. We want to have that insight come to us through pursuing the Lord. Now, let's keep reading here because you're going to see how. They think of everyone else as far better than themselves and possess a holy envy of them. A holy envy of them. What's a holy envy? What's envy? Envy is sadness at another person's good. Holy envy is what? In a sense of praising God and glorifying God for the good that someone else is doing. I'm not comparing. I'm not contrasting. I'm not measuring. I'm noticing, I'm naming, and I am praising God. You did that. Praise be to God. I have a holy envy of you because I want to serve the Lord like that too. Oh, and that's the next point, point number five. And would like to emulate their service of God. And there are some people I know, and I'm like, you know what? I want to serve the Lord like him. I am very moved by his testimony. One is Deacon Frank DiGirolamo. I see his posts on Facebook and LinkedIn, and I knew him before he was a deacon, when he was going through Mastery of the Catechism back in the mid-2000s, and just to see what he shares, how he lives, what he's doing, it's like, man, I got a holy envy. I want to emulate that, but I really don't. Boy, I want to be able to live like that, but I don't want to get dirty and smelly and get near scary situations, right? That's the sadness. But what does John of the Cross say about these souls that are advancing? He said, since they're truly humble, their growing fervor and their increased number of their good deeds and the gratification they receive from them only cause them to become more aware of their debt to God and the inadequacy of their service to him. And thus, the more they do, the less satisfaction they derive from it. Okay, did you track with that? That's a important and profound spiritual principle. The closer we become to God in nearness, the holier we become to God in the increasingly profound union of love, the more deeply we experience the distance that remains between us and God, the more profoundly we feel the discrepancy that exists between the holy God and the wretched sinner that I am, the more that we sense and know that as much as I've done, I see all and feel more painfully all that much more that I could have done. Make sense? A sign of a beginner is, look at all I've done. A sign of a saint is, having done so many things, I feel I didn't do enough. Very powerful scene is in the Schindler's List. At the end, Oskar Schindler has to flee, but he had spent a good portion of the war protecting Jews and saving Jews and rescuing Jews from even getting killed in a concentration camp. And at the end, he now has to flee because he is a German. He has been serving the German country and the German army. And the Jewish people that he saved come out to face him as he's about to flee. And he faces the accountant, the head of the Jewish people. And they say to him, "You did so much." And his response was, "I didn't do enough." And that is so, that line, just even remembering it is so powerful to me. And you know, those two set of sentences, those two lines are actually the difference between pride and humility, between the Pharisee at the front of the synagogue and the publican, the sinner at the back of the synagogue, right? The sinner at the back says, "I didn't do enough." The one at the front, the Pharisee, says, "I did so much. I pray, I fast, I do these other things. Look at all that I'm doing." And that's pride. And the sinner says, "Have mercy on me. I didn't do enough." And here's the mystery. If you go before God and say, "I didn't do enough," he will say, "You did so much." But if you go before God and say, "I did so much," he will say back, "You didn't do enough." That's the difference between pride and humility. Are we lifting ourselves up, or are we lowering ourselves before God? All right, let me continue here. I want to finish up before I get to this next break. Their charity and love makes them want to do so much for God that what they actually do accomplish seems as nothing. This loving solicitude goads them, preoccupies them, and absorbs them to such an extent that they never notice what others do and they or do not accomplish. But if they should, then they think, as I say, that everyone is better than they are. Powerful. They think of themselves as insignificant and want others to think this too and to belittle and slight their deeds. Moreover, they even others do praise and value their works. They're unable to believe them. Such praises seem strange to them. Wow. It's a growth of humility. All right, up against a break. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right. How's it feeling? Digging into the dark night, taking a look at the way that spiritual pride is at work in us, insofar as we still are living in that beginner condition that St. John of the Cross talks about. It's important that we need, frankly, a bright light to shine into those dark places. And A lot of modern writings on spirituality are not going to dig into our lives the way St. John of the Cross does. And again, I got to tell you, The Dark Knight, you just read the beginning, the first chapters of The Ascent of Mount Carmel or The Dark Knight, and you'll just be, it's overwhelming. It's just overwhelming what he sees about the spiritual life and how he can articulate it. And the way that it then makes us just pause and say, my goodness, if this is true, why am I living the way I'm living? I think we need to hear that. I think that's important for us to get those spiritual giants to come and to press in on our lives and not just stay comfortable in the shallow end of the pool. So let's keep digging in. All right, just one last sentence on spiritual pride, and then I'm going to get into spiritual avarice. So these beginners through pride are more eager to speak. As they're advancing, the ones that are advancing are more eager to speak of their faults and sins and reveal these to others than their virtues. They have an inclination to seek direction from one who will have less esteem for their true spirit and deeds. Such is the characteristic of a pure and simple and true spirit, one that is very pleasing to God. That's not easy, right? The idea of speaking of our faults and sins, right? It's not, oh yeah, you think you're bad, let me share with you what I've done. But I think it's the virtue of not just humility, but hilarity, not taking ourselves too seriously. There's a way for us to share about a struggle we've had or a fault we have in a way that's not going to like hurt our own reputation or to reduce the esteem of others in our eyes. That's important, right? It's important. You should never reveal the faults of others or say things that will reduce the esteem or the good name of the person that you're talking about, right? That's a sin. That's detraction or gossip. And so detraction is when you're revealing something true about someone else to a third person who doesn't need to know or have a right to know. And so there's a way, and it's honestly, it's what Carrie does so well and what I try to do with her and separate from her when I'm on the program is to be willing to share in a discreet way some of my own sins, some of my own weaknesses and brokennesses. And I do that in order to encourage you. I do that to say, look, you're not alone. Like I get the struggle, right? And if you hear me say, I'm struggling with this too, then you might just find a little bit of strength to press on. So that's why I'm doing it, right? That's why I'm doing it. And so St. John of the Cross brings up another great point though. He's like, you're going to have a spiritual director. Look for a spiritual director that you're not going to impress, right? As you start sharing about your spiritual life, you don't want that spiritual director to say, wow, what a privilege I have to be a spiritual director to a saint. That is not the one you want. You want the one who's going to think little of you. All right, let's go to spiritual avarice. And you can contrast spiritual avarice or greediness with what? Spiritual poverty, right? Spiritual poverty, that sense of being, I'm going to just use a John of the Cross word, detached. So we'll see how avarice, spiritual avarice, that deadly sin of greed, but now in a spiritual dimension, is how it manifests itself in beginners. Okay, here we go. Sometimes many beginners also possess great spiritual avarice. They'll hardly ever seem content with the spirit God gives them. They become unhappy and peevish owing to a lack of the consolations they desire to have in spiritual things. Many never have enough of hearing counsels or of learning spiritual maxims, or of keeping them and reading books about them and listening to podcasts and watching YouTube videos and going to another talk and conference. That was a joke. That's not in there, right? But you get the point. They spend more time doing this than striving after what? Striving after, get ready, mortification. Ouch. Driving after mortification and the perfection of the interior poverty to which they are obliged. So interior poverty, that poverty of spirit, that's the counterpoint to spiritual avarice. Am I greedy for spiritual stuff, right? Spiritual talks and books and as if somehow the attraction I have to all of those things makes me holy. No, it doesn't. Like John Paul II, right? He says that these truths that we learn and that we take in must be implanted in our consciousness. They will take root in our hearts. They will give rise to an attitude. They will manifest itself in behavior. But that's the path. It's about making it alive, making it take flesh. And so what does he focus on? Instead of taking so much time to do that, strive after mortification. Now, mortification is what? It's like fasting. It's dying to self. It's, you know, you sit up straight in the chair. You do the cold shower. You sleep in an uncomfortable on the floor. You know, you forego dessert. You don't have the pleasant, comfortable, easy things. You strive for mortification. You strive for it. You don't just say, well, if it happens because of it's a day of the week or if it's a fasting day or whatever. No, it's like, pray for it. Seek it. Ask, seek, and knock for the Lord. Lord, please, I'm asking, seeking, and knocking for mortification. Do that and see what happens. But don't email me. Do that. And then he goes on. He says, furthermore, they'll weigh themselves down with overly decorated images and rosaries. They'll put these down, take up others. At one moment, they're exchanging. At the next, re-exchanging. And they want this kind, now they want another. And they prefer one cross to another because of its elaborateness. One will be seen decked out in Agnus Deis and relics and lists of saints' names like children and trinkets. What I condemn in this is possessiveness of heart and attachment to the number, workmanship, and over-decoration of these objects. For this attachment is contrary to poverty of spirit, which is intent only upon the substance of the devotion, benefits by no more than what procures this sufficiently, and tires of all this other multiplicity and elaborate ornamentation. Since true devotion comes from the heart and looks only to the truth and substance represented by spiritual objects, and since everything else is imperfect attachment and possessiveness, any appetite for these things must be uprooted if some degree of perfection is to be reached. And so I give you that. It's like we, again, go sit out in my prayer spot. There are the icons, and there is the statue of the Blessed Mother, and there's the enthroned hearts of Jesus and Mary. There's the Holy Face image, and there is the Veil of Veronica, the replica there. And there's a place for incense and candles. Why are those important? Is it decoration or is it true devotion? Great question, St. John of the Cross. Okay, last paragraph. He said, until a soul is placed by God in passive purgation of the dark night, which we shall soon explain, the beginner cannot purify himself or herself completely from these imperfections, nor from others. But a person should, insofar as possible, strive to do his part in purifying and perfecting himself, and thereby merit God's divine cure. In this cure, God will heal him of what, through his own efforts, he was unable to remedy. No matter how much an individual does through his own efforts, he cannot actively purify himself enough to be disposed in the least degree for the divine union of the perfection of love. God must take over and purge him in that fire that is dark for him, as we shall explain. Wow, that paragraph deserves a lot more time than I have, but hopefully you get the point. God wants to draw us into this purification. God bless your day.